The congregation, the Lord Jesus asked the Apostle Peter a question. Lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter? Is that true in your heart? Lovest thou me? And you know the answer. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He could say that honestly. Lord, look at my heart. The Lord knows everything. I love thee. Now that love is not always equally strong. And sometimes God's children wonder, do I love him? I feel so hard. I feel so cold, so worldly. And it comes again. It is Lord's time. Let's think of those moments that they can say, I love thee, Lord, thou knowest all things. Well, why? What's happening when they love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, apparently a room has been made in their hearts for him. There's a great need developed by the Lord's work, by the Spirit in their hearts. And holy urgency. Otherwise, you don't appreciate something. They are whole and healthy, don't need a physician. So apparently there was a need. But the Lord also has given faith. Faith. How can you trust someone, believe in someone you don't know? Can you? Can you believe in someone and trust someone you don't know? You've never met? I can't. Nobody can. And nobody can really love the Lord Jesus unless he has revealed himself and shown something of who he is. So we got to know him and therefore trust him and treasure him and love him. That's a gift. So the Lord reveals himself to the hearts of people so they trust him and treasure him and love him. That's to know him. But how do they then know the Lord? How do they know the Lord personally? For themselves, for their own heart. Through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. He opens it and reveals himself in his Word. For example, in his names, right? We talked about last time. For example, in that dear, precious name of Jesus. I will save my people from their sins. Sometimes it is a whole world opening to them. I will save my people from their sins. And they say, that is so beautiful. I love that name. And they appreciate that name. And then they know Christ in one of his names. And so people can also know Christ in the name of Christ. What does Christ mean? That's the subject tonight, Christ. And the Christian. Let's read the Heidelberg Catechism and see what they have to say about Christ. Lord's Day 12, page 40, two questions, two answers, 31, 32. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. To be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus I am partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And also with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in his life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. The three offices of Christ and the Christian. Three thoughts: the office of king, we'll start with the king, the office of prophet, and the office of priest. In all those three, we first talk about Christ and then about the Christian. So the three offices of Christ and the Christian: the office of king, the office of prophet, and the office of priest. We read it together. Samuel, prophet Samuel, judge Samuel, felt sad. He had such high expectations of Saul, who was anointed. He was anointed with oil and chosen by the Lord, and the Spirit of God has been upon him. And now he was rejected by the Lord for his own fault. He felt so sad. There were the times he couldn't sleep the whole night, worrying. But the Lord had another king in mind, and he was sent to Bethlehem. And he feared. Samuel said, "Lord, if I go to Bethlehem, people will wonder what I'm doing, and they will find out that I'm anointing someone, and Saul, I know him, he will kill me." So the Lord said to Samuel, "Go for a sacrifice then. Take a heifer along. A young bull, isn't that? A heifer? And bring it to Bethlehem and have a sacrifice and sanctify certain people," meaning invite them to the sacrifice and have a meal with them, a sacrificial meal like Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah had. "And then you will meet some people and especially sanctify the house of Jesse, and I will point out to you who it is and anoint him." So Samuel got a heifer and went to Bethlehem with his people. And the elders of the city came to him and said, "What's happening? We fear. Is it in peace?" They're so worried why they were singled out to have that sacrifice. "Something must be wrong with us. What's happening here?" And Samuel said, "No worries, I come in peace." And they had a sacrifice. The heifer was killed and sacrificed and probably eaten also partially. The fat and the best for the Lord and the meat for the people and the priest. It was probably not at Jesse's home. It was somewhere else, I suppose, in a building or in a tent. And there we see that the sons of Jesse who were sanctified, singled out for this special occasion, we see them coming in. You know, the firstborn was Eliab. What a man. Broad-shouldered, big, good-looking. And Samuel thought, "That's the man. For sure, I have to anoint him." And the Lord said, No. "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I don't want him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." People look at people in a certain way, but the Lord looks in a different way. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That's also true today. You may have your opinion on people because they behave a certain way or they look a certain way, and they can be so mistaken, so wrong, to not look at the heart. And then she called Abinadab, and the Lord says, not Abinadab. And Shama, it was not Shama. And all the other seven sons passed before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said, are they all thy children? Don't you have more? I'm kind of puzzled. None of them I can anoint. None of them. Is there someone else? Yes, the youngest one, he keep the sheep. And Samuel said, I won't sit down. I won't sit down until I see him. I need to see him right away. And they left and they sent and brought him. And now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance as well. Also good looking and goodly to look on. But you know, there was something else. It was not only outward, also inward. Both. Also inward. And the Lord said, arise. Anoint. For this is he. And Samuel, he approached him. And he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So they could all see it's him. And then, that's remarkable what it says in the Bible. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So he was anointed with oil, meaning he was chosen in the midst of his brothers, but also the Holy Spirit came upon him, left Saul, came upon him, made him a fit king, made him someone qualifying. Not in himself, but the Holy Spirit was upon him and had anointed him. And by the way, you may have forgotten, David was anointed three times. First, he was anointed by Samuel, and some years later by Judah, and some months later by Israel. So in steps, the Lord fulfilled his promise. It took a while. It took a while before it materialized. The Lord is often slow in those things and takes his time. And there are disappointments to overcome, like with Joseph and David and disciples and Abraham and Hannah. And so many have to wait until the Lord fulfills the promises. It's his time. So the Lord, there was a promise made and he was going to be king, but at the Lord's time. Now, the next step is 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, we read that David had conquered all his enemies. It was a blessing. And then he said, now it's time to build a house for the Lord, to let that ark rest, because the ark does not have to be carried along anymore. And the Lord said, and make the story short, the Lord said to David, no, you don't make a house for me. I make a house for you. Meaning royalty, meaning a king's house, a kingdom forever. His sons forever will sit on the throne. So that's why the Lord Jesus called the Son of David. Ever thought about that? He's called the Son of David because of 2 Samuel 7. The Lord has said, I will make sure there's always someone sitting on your throne, one of your sons. That's why he's called the Son of David. And then the Lord Jesus was born. Some wise men came from the east and they had noticed in the universe, in the stars, there was something special in Israel, in Jerusalem. And they said, where is the born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. But you know, they were mistaken as well, because that kingdom of the Son of David was not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And that's why the Lord Jesus was not interested in being anointed by the people. He was anointed by his Father. The Lord Jesus was by his Father anointed with the Holy Spirit and chosen. What does it say in the Catechism? Why is he called Christ? He's anointed. Because he is ordained of the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. So the Lord Jesus preached another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all the diseases. That's Christ. He is the King. He is anointed with the Holy Ghost. We see it later on in this portion of the Catechism. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. The Lord Jesus is the King, as the second person, with a human nature, but also with a divine nature. And unto him is given all power in heaven and on earth. And he is still at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns. God reigns through Christ, Christ also carrying this world and being involved in God's providence, in God's sustaining of this universe. So all things are in his hands. He has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So that's why everything is happening according to his will. Sometimes we are worried, right? Worried about persecution and world economy and so many things, and wars and rumors of wars. And it's understandable, but don't forget, the Lord reigneth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is King. He governs every detail, and nothing happens by chance. It's in his hands. He's eternal King, and he governs also through his word and spirit. He comes with his word, and through his word and spirit he also reigns in the hearts of his people. He makes himself king. He makes them subjects. He makes them following him. He makes them subjects of the King, governing by his word and spirit, and he defends and preserves. He defends the church in his hands, and he preserves the church, and he preserves them in the enjoyment of that salvation. There is no falling away from that. There is a perseverance. He has purchased the church. It's his church. It's his property. His peculiar people. And he reigns and he governs them. So anointed means chosen. And you may know what the Hebrew word for anointed is. You probably know, right? Children, what is anointed in Hebrew? Well, I don't know. I don't know any Hebrew. Yeah, you do. Messiah. Messiah means simply anointed. And they were waiting for the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, I don't know Hebrew. Do you know Greek? You know Greek as well. Because in Greek, but what is it in Greek, anointed? What is it in Greek? Messiah. Christ. Christ means anointed. Christ means Messiah. So he is called Christ because he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, has he become your king? And have you become a king? Have you become a king? What a strange question. I mean what I say. The Lord makes his people kings. But I thought it was the opposite. They are subjects. They are no king anymore. They thought they were kings and that they had the power. And the Lord makes clear unto them that they are no kings at all. Right. And in that way, he makes them kings. Because that makes someone a Christian. Why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith and as a partaker of his anointing. So that I, with a free and good conscience, may fight against sin, Satan, this life and after, reign with him eternally over all creatures. Adam and Eve in paradise were kings. She was a queen. They governed the universe. They governed the earth. They were kings. We lost that kingship. We lost that royalty. But when the Lord gives a new heart, when the Lord connects to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that anointing of the Son of David also comes on us. It influences people, it changes people, and they become, in a small way, of course, in a different way, they become kings. They become royalty. And they begin to fight in that same war. And they're courageous and fiery and fierce. And they fight with a free and good conscience and against sin and Satan in his life. And afterwards reign with him. Afterwards reign with him. So when is that? After the second coming of Christ. What's happening then? Well, this earth will be cleansed and renewed by fire. There'll be new heavens and new earth with righteousness on there. And then God's people will all be kings on the new earth. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, and neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. To him that overcometh and conquers and endures, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. So God the Father in the throne with the Lord Jesus, and God's people sitting in a sense, I don't understand it, you, sitting with me in my throne. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more than things that pertain to this life? For the glorious future of God for God's people. The whole earth will be theirs. And they will just walk over this earth and work on this earth as kings, as royalty, without sin, and with God and with Christ sitting in the throne, reigning over this creation. So what makes someone a Christian? That anointing. And don't make a mistake. In some churches, they do not only baptize, but also anoint at the same time. I think it's before they baptize, they anoint, or after, I'm not sure. When you ask, what is that? They say, well, the Lord Jesus was also anointed to prophet, priest, and king, so we anoint this baby as king, as priest, as prophet. And now he is, through the sacrament of holy baptism and anointing, he is someone with three offices, and that makes him a Christian. That's not in the Bible. It's only by, what would you say? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith. All the importance of faith, repentance and faith. I can't underline it enough. By faith, God's people receive that connection with the Anointed One and are anointed themselves. Brings to the second thought. The office of prophet. What's the prophet doing? A prophet prophesies. What is that? He foretells the future. Sure. Part of it. He tells us what's going to happen. And he warns people and he threatens people and he promises. But one of the main parts of his work is to preach. They were the preachers. They're called by the Lord. I had to say, so speaketh the Lord. And they convey the message of their sender to the people. As a prophet. Moses was one of the first official prophets. And Moses, he exactly knew what type of prophet he himself was. And Moses had light on those things about the future, and he knew that in the future there will be a special prophet, the highest prophet, the highest teacher. And he spoke about that. And the Apostle Peter quoted that in Acts 3. So let me read to you what Moses said about the prophet in Deuteronomy, and then see what we read in Acts 3. He said, the Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Ye shall hearken unto him. So Moses said, he will from the midst of thy brethren raise up a prophet like unto me. Someone similar, but then the prophet, a most perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable what we read about it in Acts. In Acts 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Harsh, serious words. So the prophet will come, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ, the Apostle Peter said, is prophesied in Deuteronomy. But he quotes it, that's the Lord Jesus, he's the priest. And if people don't hear him, they will be destroyed. One of those arrows tonight. If you don't hear this prophet, you will perish. But if you may believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus was prophet as well, and sometimes people felt that and knew that, but yet did not understand it fully. And the Lord Jesus questioned sometimes people and his disciples. Well, what do you say? Who do you say I am? When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So people felt he was special. But he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter did not say, "Thou art the prophet." He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew that he was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God, meaning the prophet. So Christ is a prophet, but he's also the source of the prophecy. And he is the fulfillment of the prophecy himself. One of the most beautiful texts in the Bible about that is from Isaiah and quoted in Luke 4. Children, remember that? Children, remember this Bible story? The Lord Jesus came to the synagogue in Nazareth on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday, as was his custom. And they invited him to come to the stage, and he did. And he asked for the scroll of Isaiah, and they gave it to him. And he rolled open the book, the scroll, and he found a piece of Isaiah, and he read it. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, see it happening? When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Not literally poor, but spiritually poor. He was chosen and anointed by the Father with the Spirit. There was no oil poured over his head, but the Spirit came upon his head. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Anyone brokenhearted here in the church tonight? Brokenhearted because things are happening? I see. A broken heart because your heart broke under the conviction of sin and missing the Lord? You're broken heart because you can't perform, you can't qualify, you can't give anything, you are so poor and needy. Broken heart, he came to heal the brokenhearted ones, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. What is he going to say? And he began to say unto them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." It's about me. That's me. I am the anointed one. I have come to preach those good tidings. I have come to preach deliverance to the captive. He is the Savior. So Christ is the prophet, and he is able to teach people. You know, sometimes teachers are unable to bring something to someone's senses. And the student says, I still don't get it. I still don't understand. You're trying to explain for an hour and I still have no clue what you're talking about. I'm sorry. It goes over my head. And so spiritually many things go over our head, right? You read the Bible and go to catechism classes and follow the sermons and you still say, I just don't understand it. It's still vague for me. And I don't know the way of salvation. I'm desperate, you may say. But he is such a teacher, such a prophet. He can make it understandable. He can make it clear. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He declares him. He shows him. He reveals him. That's the Lord Jesus. He reveals God. He reveals himself. He reveals salvation. And in case you say, Lord, I don't know the way. I don't know how to be saved. There's enough in the Bible to explain that. Anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Although our understanding is darkened, although we have no antenna, although the carnal mind is enmity against God, the Lord can still teach people his way and his salvation. So are you a Christian? Your conception, your birth, does not make you a Christian. Your baptism does not make you a Christian. Your confession of faith does not make you a Christian. Attending the Lord's Supper even does not make you a Christian. Coming to church on Sunday does not make you a Christian. Studying the Bible and praying does not make you a Christian. You're only a Christian when you are a member of Christ by faith. So people call us Christian, that's the shell. There's nothing in there. It's a form of godliness. There's no power in there. There's nothing in there. You've been maybe seriously minded, but yet halting between two opinions, and your heart is still in the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only king and not only prophet, he is also priest. Our third thought. Remember the question of the Lord Jesus, lovest thou me? Peter answering, the Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Could you repeat that? Of course, with your mouth, with the heart. Has it ever been true? How is it tonight? Lovest thou me? Do you see something in the king, in the prophet, in the priest? Do you see his beauties? Do you treasure him, take refuge unto him, believe in him, in that sense connect with him? Some of God's people know little of the Lord Jesus, but they know him as the prophet. And they know him as the king. And maybe they don't know him so much yet as the priest. The priests are also anointed. Aaron and his sons, and thou shalt put him upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they be ministered unto me in the priest's office. So kings are anointed, prophets at least once in a while, and the priests also. What do the priests do? The Hybrid Catechism is beautiful. But there is more than the catechism says. As it always is. Because how can you possibly compact the Word of God in a few pages? So, help me. And the priest doing. Now, priests were officiating, right, in the worship services. That's right. What did they do? They, for example, taught the young people. Like the Lord Jesus talking in the holy place with the scribes and the Pharisees. It was normal. They were teaching. They were the preachers. You say the prophets are priests. The prophets were the preachers. Yes, there were very few of them. But the priests, they usually taught the people. Later also in the synagogues. In the synagogues they were teaching. What else? Of course they sacrificed. They assisted people sacrificing. They took that animal, killed the animal, caught the blood, brought the blood to the altars and sacrificed the animals as a well-savoring smell to the Lord. Sacrificing. And what else? They prayed. Like Zacharias prayed with the people. He was supposed to, but he was dumb. He was mute. He couldn't talk. The people were surprised. He could not bless them and not pray with them, because that was their usual task as well, to pray. And what else? To represent the people. Especially think of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the most holy place and the curtain closed behind him. He represented the Lord and was having access for the people in the sanctuary. And so the Lord Jesus is the high priest. He is anointed by the Father, or ordained by the Father to be prophet, priest, and king. But the difference is this, and you know this, but may the Lord make it new. The Lord Jesus did not sacrifice animals. He sacrificed himself, right? That is so awe-inspiring. That is so precious. He sacrificed himself. He gave himself to save a people for himself. He gave himself. And one of the most important words in Hebrews about that is once. Only once? That does not sound good. And people say, I do it once, never anymore. Once is enough. You say, why not repeating it? Why only one time? But the priest in the Old Testament had to repeat the sacrifice all the time. You know why? Because they did not do any good. Maybe ceremonially, gave some ceremonial cleanness, but they did not really do the work. They pointed to Christ, but they were not Christ. They were not the sacrifice. And when the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, he said, it's enough. He said, it's finished. And the veil of the temple ran from the top to the bottom, meaning no sacrifice anymore. It's over. It's absolutely sufficient. It's enough now. Don't repeat this. You can't repeat this. That's an offense to repeat that. So nothing can possibly be added or taken away. Let me read to you a few verses from Hebrews. Not just some texts collected. Kneaded by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. Where? What is this holy place? Heaven. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, I repeat that, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the Lord Jesus entered into the most holy place and sacrificed himself. He also makes intercession in heaven. Make intercession. So the Lord Jesus prays for his people. You know that, right? He prays for his church. He also prays for more people to be added. I have other sheep of this fold. Not of this fold yet. I must bring them in and they shall come. He prays for them as well. But he makes a continual intercession. Who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession. You know, preaching the word is always something new that catches your attention. And this time it was the word continual. Continual intercession. So the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father is continually busy. He keeps interceding. You would say, one time is enough. He just says to the Father, Father, save in my name. That's enough. He doesn't have to intercede anymore. But he keeps interceding. Continual intercession. For all his people, for the entire church, and for all their specific needs and concerns. Think about that. Having a high priest who always thinks about you and knows exactly what you're in need of and prays for all your individual specific needs on a daily basis, continually praying for you. You would say, how can the Lord Jesus do that? Having all his people in mind with all their needs and cares. But he can. He's God. He loves his people, knows his people, cares for his people, comforts his people. They're in his hands. He has such a compassion. He continually intercedes with his Father. Father, in my name. And he represents, right? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You say, that goes too fast. What is this about? How often do God's children approach Jesus and God? How often do they enter into the holiest? How often do they say, "Oh Lord, I would like to enter to that holy place in prayer, standing before thee." How often do they take refuge to that holy place on a continual basis, right? On a daily basis, continually, to enter into having, therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom, liberty, the door is open, permission to enter into the holy place anytime, any circumstances, with all your sins, come, the door is open. So the Lord Jesus opened the door to let his church continually approach him, having freedom and boldness to enter in into that holy place. Therefore, he is able to also save them and to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To come unto God by him. Take that home. To go to God by him. I can't approach God by myself. It is only one way to God. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Oh, seek to know that Lord Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's more to say. And he also makes his people priests. I don't have enough time to elaborate on that. Let me just summarize it. And present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. God's children also become priests, and they begin to pray and to intercede also for others. They sometimes feel the need of a person, of a child, of a grandchild, or a stranger, or whoever it is, or more people, or whole congregation, it's bound in the heart, they have to pray for them. And a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do that. Pray for people. And not only pray, but also sacrifice what? Yourself. Sacrifice yourself. I beseech you, therefore. It's serious. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of his mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So your whole life must be dedicated to the Lord. Everything. You don't have life and time and anything for yourself. It's all for him. And that's joyful. That's precious. One more thing. Fathers. Are you a father? You have, in a special sense, a threefold office at home. To be the king, lead in a positive way. Your wife will like that. Lead. And speak. And sacrifice. Be the head of the body. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Admonish them. Exhort them. Be an example to them. Be a priest in their house. And also regarding your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for his church. He sacrificed for his church. So sacrifice for your wife. That's what the Bible says. Of course, he is the head of the wife. That's all true. But also, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So love your wife. Simon, son of Jonah, loves me. What's your answer? You're driving back home. You give the answer. Amen. O Lord God Almighty, may it please thee to apply the message, and that the Lord Jesus Christ may become precious and beloved and desirable and a treasure, and may sinners see that picture in the Bible and begin to trust him and to love him and desire him, because he's the only solution for their sins. He's the only one that can heal the broken-hearted ones and preach good tidings to the poor. Lord, draw sinners into thyself and give them to be overjoyed with that gospel preaching. Be with us the rest of this day and week. Also bring us safely back home tonight, but also this week give us also a blessing during the Reformation evening celebration, but also house visitations and other things. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.